Brother. Hey, good morning, good morning. My name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor at the church here. Good to see you all. Actually, it is really good to see you all. Usually I just say that because I have to, but actually I'm serious today. That's one of those statements you can't really make and get out of, so I'll just shut up. Me too. Oh, funny. Hey, one more announcement. We have mentioned the fact that at some point in time, we're probably going to be making some facilities changes, either at this location here, doing some different things and adding on or rearranging, or we've been looking at the possibility of buying another property. And the outcome of that is yet to be known, but I just, in preparation for that, we know at some point in time, God has kind of told us we got to prep for the future. And so a few years back, God graciously gifted us with a piece of property that is really close to here, just a couple minutes away. We've called it the ranch. It's about 5 acres with a house and pond. It's really beautiful, and we've determined we're going to sell that. And it was given to us free of charge, no debt, no nothing. So we're going to sell that so we can have money ready to go when the outcome of this decision has been made. So right now we're planning on getting some people in there to start doing some help fixing up, and mostly grounds and outside stuff. But if you would, in the month of March, if you would look at setting aside a couple different Saturdays to do that. We're going to try to get some work parties over there, do some groundskeeping, and kind of get it spiffed up and get that thing on the market for the spring. So just be thinking about that. We'll announce some specific dates in the next couple weeks. But just wanted to keep that in the forefront of your mind. It's kind of exciting stuff. It's amazing, actually, for us to have that kind of potential to just be able to raise a big lump of cash that would be helpful for us in moving forward with the vision of God that He's given to us to extend the gospel into Graham and in all different ways. So that's something that's coming up. Just be thinking about that. We're in the second week of a series called Kingdom Family, and we started last week by just kind of giving an overview of what a kingdom family might look like, what God's intention was, God's design in marriage, and the intent that He has for humanity in general. Where are we going as a people? What is God planning for us? What is His design calling for in our lives? And as I was thinking about this message this morning, the scripture came to my mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It talks about, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And a lot of the perceptions that we have about what God has intended for us individually and for families, especially here in the West, in America, we have some presets that we deal with. We have some preconceptions that we just automatically revert to because that's what we have known or done, or it's what we have seen done and around us. And so we have these preconditions that we just kind of apply to all of our stuff. And it really does affect the way that we look at family. It looks at the way we look at marriage. It affects the way that we look at raising children. It affects the way we look at being single or being newly single. Or it affects the way we grandparent. It affects all of that. But the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. What are we supposed to be conformed to then? We're supposed to be conformed to the Word of God. There's a lot of different statements that are made that are just plain goofy. All right? We'll show you some examples of that. if we have this idea that culture defines us, or we just kind of go with the flow of culture, some of those statements seem really a good idea to you. Like, yeah, I really should. Maybe that's true. But as we compare a lot of those statements to Scripture, we find that some of them are just plain not right. But we hear them enough so that it influences us to think in those kinds of ways. But the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. And the Bible also says that all Scripture is God-breathed, and those are the words that we should use to gauge our lives by and to govern our families through. And so we're going to look at the idea of the image of God today. We're going to look at, what does God say about you? Not about specifically about marriage necessarily, but as individuals, what does God say about us? Who are we really? What is life really all about? What has He created us for? And we see this starting out in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26. It says that God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, God said that there is this idea of creation. He created all of these things. Everything we see around us, God created. And we talked about this a little bit last week, that if you look at your hand, just take a look at your hand, okay? Make a fist even. What's in your hand? What do you got in there? You got nothing. This is what God started with. Nice try. This is what God started with. He started with absolutely nothing. Now, if you started with this, what could you create? Zip. But God created all of this out of absolutely nothing. Now, if God can create absolutely everything out of positively nothing, that means He owns it all. It's His stuff. And He creates it the way He desires. And His creation, He said it, is very good. Amen. Very good. All right? And He says, in the middle of all this creation that He's doing, He says that He makes one variety of living creature very special. He makes them in the image of God. In God's very own image, He created mankind. It's the only species that He created that it says He made him in His own image and likeness. And it's also the only one that He said it was very good. Every other day that He created, He just said, "This is good. This is good." But the day that He created man, He says, "This is very good." Now, this image and likeness of God is imprinted in each one of us. This is what God has said in His Word. Now, you may think some of those comments that you read up on the board apply to you because you've heard them before. Probably the worst story I've ever heard is from a lady that I spoke with several years ago. She said she remembers very specifically going to class in one of her elementary school grades. I don't know, I can't remember what it was, fourth, fifth grade, something like that. And the teacher told her, "You're stupid." Now, that lady grew up, she talked to me when she was in her 40s, and she said, "I can remember the very day that that teacher told me I was stupid, and I believed I was stupid, so stupid that I could never do anything right." And it governed her life for nearly 40 years. She didn't go to school because she didn't go to college because she was too stupid to go to college. She never had a decent job because she was too stupid to do that. When she would get in discussions or arguments with her husband, she would always say, "Well, he's probably right because I'm stupid." Everything about her life was governed by one ridiculous phrase that a teacher spoke to her. Unbelievably hurtful. Now, you may not have such a dramatic story as that, but you have probably been shaped a lot by the words that people have spoken to you, telling you exactly who you are, telling you exactly what you're like, but you're not. How much have you allowed the scripture to shape your life? How much have you allowed what God thinks of you to shape your life? See, this is the more important aspect of it. God says that you have been created in His image. You are image bearers of God Almighty. You are not the sum total of your DNA makeup. You're not the sum total of all those experiences you've had. You are the imprinted image of God Himself. Now, this is something we have to believe. This is not some go for it kind of encouragement talk. This is scripture. This is what God says. God says that you are made in His image, and you are image bearers of the very one who created it all. Now, He has the prerogative to say that, but He's the only one that could say that. He's the only one that could say, you are made in the image of God. Anybody else tells you that, I wouldn't believe him. But if God Himself says it, I'd say, oh, really? Then what are the implications of those things? Now, some of the things that Scripture tells us are hard to really take on and apply. Some of them are really hard to believe, actually, because of the conditioning we've had outside of Scripture and in growing up, and we've experienced enough stuff to think, I don't know if that's really true, because I'm kind of a knucklehead and I've done so many dumb things, and you don't know my life and you don't know what I've lived through. Are you sure that that's true? I absolutely, with 100% confidence, can say that's absolutely true for you, that you have been created in the image of God. You have been nurtured and cared for by people, maybe in good ways, maybe in bad ways, but it doesn't really matter because you still bear the image of God. Sure. You have that imprinted in your soul that you're the image of God. Now, why is this important when we're talking about families? Because it really governs a lot of our relationships. How we see ourselves is going to affect how we relate to a spouse, how we relate to children, how we relate to extended family. It's gonna affect a lot of stuff, because a lot of the stuff that we get into, all the trouble that we get into, has a lot more to do with who I think I am than the issue that brings up the trouble. And so we have to understand who we are so that we understand what a healthy relationship is founded upon. Men and women are entirely equal in the eyes of God, but completely different, obviously, right? There's some obvious differences, there's some not so obvious differences, but both bear the image of God. Both men and women bear the image of God. Men and women are completely equal. They're distinguished from the rest of creation, however, as not being equal with creation. We're not equal with all the rest of creation. All this stuff that you might see, Avatar is a great example. The movie Avatar, you know, you plug your ponytail into a root of a tree and it's like, oh, I'm one with the universe. It's like, that's ridiculousness. I am not one with that tree, and my ponytail is not going to do much for me, all right? That's pantheism. That's God is in everything and everything is God. It's not true. God says that you have been created in the image of God, but you only. And you're above creation. That's why he said, that's why you can have dominion and subdue it. He wouldn't be able to say that if we were equal with the rocks and the trees and the bugs. He wouldn't be able to say, have dominion and subdue it, because we're all equals. It's not true. We're not equals. We're above it. He created us above, better than. And this sounds really, high-minded for human beings to say, well, of course we're above it because we've evolved. No, it's just that he's created us that way. Yes. He's created us above. And so that's why we have every right to say, I'm going to take dominion and I'm going to subdue all the rest, because I am created higher than all the rest of that. And you are too. There is no distinction, however, between male and female in the image of God. We're all the same as we view ourselves in the image of God. Galatians 3:27 makes that fairly clear, I think. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's an equivalent value in both male and female before God. There's not some distinction, and there's been some aberrations in that, and people have made all kinds of claims that are not biblical and can't be founded on any biblical principle whatsoever that says, yeah, well, the male is dominant, and so they get to command the female. That's bogus. It's not true at all. And we'll talk about that more as we get into men's and women's stuff in the next couple weeks. No other creature, though, has been elevated to the status of human being made in human likeness, or in being made in the likeness of God. So how we treat one another, though, is greatly impacted by how God has created us. We're called to delight in each other's glory. We are. We're called to make sure that each other is honored and lifted up. We'll talk about that in just a minute a little bit more. We're also to strive to grow and to build what's good in other people so that they can be elevated to their rightful place in God. We have the option in all of our relationships, but especially in the marriage, to either upgrade or to downgrade a person. We can denounce them, we can belittle them, we can push them and suppress them low. If we want to, we can do that because we have a brain and we have the power of words and we have other ways that we can suppress people. But God says what he really wants us to do is to honor one another and lift one another up because we're all made in the image of God. There's not a person who can say, well, I'm more made in the image of God. I am more rightly to be honored. No, we're all built to be honored by and lifted up because of the image of God impressed upon us. This is called the Imago Dei. It's just a Latin term that means the image of God. So if we hear that word, that term, that Imago Dei, this is all I'm talking about. It's this image of God impressed on you. Now, tragically, the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden turned away from this perfect setup that they had. And the man and woman decided that they would rather be more like God. And so they did what God said not to do. And ever since that time, this image of God, the Imago Dei, has been kind of distorted in us. And it gives rise to all kinds of really negative consequences in our society and in our lives, and especially in our marriages. When the Imago Dei is fractured, and when our view of that is distorted, what happens is we start embracing philosophies that are not biblical, not godly, and not conducive to the proper view of the Imago Dei. And we start elevating ourselves and trying to separate ourselves from other people because I'm more of the image of God than they are. And there we have all kinds of examples throughout history of this going on. But what happens is that we start violating another person's glory. We start violating the image of God in another person so that they can't reflect the glory of God like we're meant to do. Instead, what happens is we start trying to more reflect God's glory through me and less reflect it through them. So I try to demean and put down and suppress so that I can be more of what I want to be and regardless of what God has made them to be. So emotional, physical, sexual abuse comes out of this. The idea that you're not the image of God, that I can do whatever I want to you. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. I can hurt you because the image of God in you doesn't matter. What matters is that I get lifted up here. Stuff like rape and molestation, sexual abuse comes out of this. Pornography comes out of this. And I'm talking to guys in this room who need to hear this. That pornography comes from this idea that the Imago Dei doesn't matter. That the images that you look at of women that degrade and that really tear at the fabric of the Imago Dei in them doesn't matter to you. It's not respecting who they are in Christ. Not respecting that God created them whole. Not respecting that God created them to be image bearers of Christ the King. And now we take them and we make them minuscule, that value is just so minimized, and we say, it doesn't matter because I want to get my arousal. Like, really, seriously? the image of God in them is not of any value? Seriously, how can that be true? See, so many of society's ills come from this broken view of the Imago Dei, this image of God that isn't treated with right respect, that this view that people aren't necessarily valuable. We do all kinds of stuff as a result of this, that it hurts society because we don't understand the image of God in us. Things like racism comes right out of this. Racism happens because we say, you're not as valuable as I am. But God says all people are created in the image of God. But racists say, no, I'm more created in the image of God. You're way, you're in fact, you're not even human. There's a really famous Supreme Court case back in the 1850s called the Dred Scott case. Yeah, if you're up on history, you'll understand this. And it was a slave was trying to sue for the right to be a person, to vote. And the Supreme Court came down 7-2, said, no, they're not. They're not. And the opposing opinion said basically that because they're not American citizens, they don't have the right to vote. They stayed away from the whole racist issue. But one of the justices, in fact, the chief justice at the time, wrote an opinion that said, to consider somebody in the American Constitution where there's this right, all the rights that we have given to us through the Constitution, and one of those rights is the right to vote, to consider somebody not able to vote is to consider them not made equal to us and not made in the image of God as we are. So they're human, but subhuman almost, because they don't have the same rights and privileges that we have. Racism is one of those things that causes this Imago Dei to be incredibly fractured among us. And you look at all the terrible ethnic cleansing and all that kind of stuff that's happened in over the past just 2-3 decades, and you say at the heart of that is this broken view of the Imago Dei, that people don't see people made in the image of God. We see one another extremely different in terms of value and worth. Another aspect of the broken Imago Dei are things like abortion. Abortion happens because we don't value life as made in the image of God. And I understand this may be hurtful to hear this for some, but understand that we have to see this image of God imprinted on every life. Yes. Every life, regardless of their value added to society, regardless of how their contributions, their significance that we can actually see. It's a broken view of what God has really created. It's a broken view of this image of God. Now, let's take you four guys. Come on, right here. You four guys, come up here. John included? Yeah, okay. All right. So, here's four guys, okay? And wonderful human specimens, and they love being in front of people, and they're so confident and comfortable being up here. They love what I've just done, and they'll probably never sit in the front row again. So, now these guys are all human beings, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, so who's more valuable?
Nobody.
John's more valuable. Okay. Now, why would you say John's more valuable? Okay, he's older, more capable. He's also added more value. He's had more time to add more value back into people's lives, right?
He has facial hair.
And he has facial hair.
Oh, all right.
Yeah. And he looks really good in a black suit with a purple tie. It's unbelievable how good this guy looks like that. And he had a rose in his pie. He's amazing. Anyway, okay, so I think, you know, maybe these other guys don't have that kind of value. So maybe we should just kind of eliminate them. Yeah?
No.
Because, no?
No, I don't think we should kill anyone.
Max wants to hang out a little bit longer. Okay, that's great. So, see, now when we start seeing a brokenness in this Imago Dei, we start picking and choosing like that.
Okay.
We start saying, yes, no, yeah, no, yeah, no, I don't know. And we start just picking and choosing like this. And see the brokenness, and now somewhere in our conscience we go, that's a terrible thing to do. But we do it quite often. Without really fully recognizing it. We say, there's great value over here. This, not so much. Or this great value over here, but over here, not so much. So let's just elevate one and suppress the other. Let's eliminate one because they're lesser. They don't add value to me, so let's get rid of them then. Do you understand how broken this is? But yet, our society, we do this. We pick it. How about euthanasia? You know, in two countries in Europe, it's legal to euthanize. And, you know, mom or dad gets too old and they get too weak. Well, just put them down. It's like you're taking a dog out to the backyard and, you know, putting a couple slugs in him. It's like, really? I mean, we think that's atrocious, but seriously, we say they don't have value. So let's just get rid of them. Yeah, they are stupid. Thanks, Max. You guys go ahead and sit down. Thanks, guys. So but see, these issues are all image of God kind of things. That if you understand the image of God, then we would never even consider this. Now, in contrast to that, all right. My family, I looked at my direct nuclear family. I have 18 people in that family, all right? I have 4 children, and there's husbands, and there's grandchildren, and there's 18 people, all right? And 2 dogs. Multiple chickens, but we can't keep track because something keeps coming in and killing the chickens, and then we don't know what happens to the chickens. And we have some fish, some koi, and some other expendables. So, and they are expendables. We end up flushing those guys all the time. I don't know why that happens, but that's what happens, all right? Okay, so times get really tough at our house. We say, man, we're going to have to cut back. We can only feed a certain number of mouths. So we got to eliminate a couple. And people go, oh, that's atrocious. You never, ever. Well, most of the time, I would never even think that. No, all the time, you'd never think that, right? But I'll tell you what, if times got really tough and something had to go, you'd have to make some evaluation as to who has to go. Well, first ones, who'd be the first ones to go? To be the fish, because they die off anyway. Or the chickens, because some critter keeps coming in and killing them anyway. So let's just get rid of the chickens. It's easier without them. Did I not just talk about that? Imago Dei. Imago Dei. All right. See, we start making these, but we don't think too much about just saying, the chickens died. Why? Because they weren't created in the image of God. We don't, I do care a little, but not a whole lot, not enough to fix their pen so the critters can't come in and eat them, evidently, right? They just die. So we would never consider that with a human life, but because the human life has had the imprint of God. But the critters and the, all these other animals, it's like, they're nice and wonderful, but if they had to go, I'm sorry. That's what we do. Because they aren't created in the image of God like people are. Now, in the fall, all of these things came into play. You know, the first nasty, terrible thing that happened is Cain kills his brother, right? There's a murder right after creation, almost. It just happens. Like, boom, there's a murder happening. Why? It's an Imago Dei issue. It's like, God doesn't like my sacrifice, and he likes his better, so I got to get rid of my competition. And we start thinking in those kinds of terms. That's tragedy. In all of that, though, there's still some sense of hope because, for one, we still have been created with a conscience, right? And to even think about eliminating a person because of their external values or the significance added to society, we think that's a ridiculous way of thinking. So there's hope. Added to that hope is the idea that God redeems and he creates in us a newness so that we can be restored back to the image of God. And this happens as we start reading through the Bible, we start reading the New Testament, we start seeing the various aspects of this newness coming back in. In Colossians 3:10, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. All of these things that he lists here, all these sins he lists are Imago Dei issues. Check it out. sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. You too did this when you were living in them. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of you coming into this fullness of knowledge of who he is and understanding that he has redeemed us for more than just living the way we used to, that now there's this fresh new way of living only found in Christ. He says, now you must put them all away. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Now check this out. And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after what? The image of the Creator. See, as we make ourselves available to God and the Holy Spirit starts working through us, we start seeing this renewing of the image of our Creator made in us. We start representing him more accurately. We start becoming more and more like God as we pull on his attributes, and we start getting rid of some of the junk that the fall has brought onto us. We start understanding that I've been made in the image of God, and I need to act like I've been made in the image of God. So I start living like God wants me to live. I start reflecting him in my life, and it creates a whole different perspective then. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we already kind of touched on this scripture earlier, but it says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into what? The same image. What image? The image of Christ, the image of God imprinted. We're getting restored back to the way we were originally born, the way that God created human beings to be very good, to be made in the image of God. We're being restored through Jesus Christ and the work he's doing in us. Being restored in the image of our Creator. And that happens over our lives as we become transformed and we start changing to look more and more like him. So, as we start seeing this image of the Creator being restored back to our lives, there's some really, really big implications for us and how we should live. First one is, we all have equal intrinsic worth and value. The equality issue has got to be settled in our brains. There is no one species or variety or whatever that's dominant. No gender is dominant over another because we have equal intrinsic value. And this is of great importance when you start talking about family structure. If you don't get this, family structure just goes back to rules and customs. But if you understand this, it changes everything in the family structure. That male, female, completely equal. All right? We must treat each other, therefore, with utmost dignity and respect. Utmost dignity and respect. There's no, I'm better than you, or you're lower than me, or why are you like this? Because I'm not. And it's like, we must treat each other with utmost dignity and respect. Romans 12:14 says this, bless those who persecute you. Now, we can apply this to all of our relationships, but apply this to a marriage relationship and see what it does to change that. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, that applies to every relationship we have in this world. But it especially applies to our marriages. If we value people the way that God values them, if we value our spouse the way that God values them, then that changes the way I relate to them. I don't put myself above, and I don't have the right to do stuff that is not building dignity into them. It's not my right, because God has created them in his image. The Imago Dei is the foundation for all moral code. If we understand how we've been made in the image of God, then it changes the way that I view even my kind of like further out relationships, not the core relationships. But everybody, it changes the way, because I'm viewing people. And so when I'm getting cut off on the road and I want to just honk my horn and stick my hand out the, and do stuff, I have to see that and point my finger at them. Yes, I have to see that God has created them in his likeness, even though they're not reflecting that right now. I don't want to do that, but I have to do that. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then. Now, if we're this redeemed person, and if God is restoring us back to his image in a more accurate reflection, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Why? Because if we don't act like that, we're not treating them with the image of God imprinted on their life. We're treating them like they're something lower. We're treating them like they're a dog. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In the book of James, it talks about this royal law of love. The royal law of love. Why? Because if we understand that we are all created in God's image, then we can love one another even though it doesn't feel right. Even though it's like, oh man, those terrible people. We can still say, you know what? The image of God created in them says I need to honor and respect them even though they're being dorks. Secondly, second consequence is that we are image-bearing representatives. We are to be salt and light. Now, the Bible makes it, Jesus makes it very clear, we're salt and light to this society, that we are the ones who are going to create a hunger and thirst for something bigger in the lives of people, that they're going to be able to see God, they're going to be able to want and desire God more as a result of looking at your life. Now, if we want to see them restored fully to this image of God, we need to be salt and light so they have something to attract them to. Yeah? This image of God in us is attractive when we're living it out accordingly. Number three, we are called to rule as God's stewards over his creation. God created and he gave everything to the man and the woman to dominate, to have dominion over, and to rule. And that's why, this is going to hurt some people, that's why I eat meat. You know? Yeah. And if God didn't want us to eat animals, he shouldn't have made them out of meat. That's what I'm thinking. I don't know. But, you know, when we go to a restaurant and order a steak, nobody talks about, oh, yeah, that was old Ferdinand the cow. Let me go shoot him. Let's go pop him. And then I'll go cut a really nice, big, juicy steak off. Nobody talks like that because that's like, oh. We had a cow when I was little, and we named it Yogi, and it's the worst thing you should ever do is name something you're going to butcher and eat, because we sat down at the table, and we were like, hey, Yogi Burgers, ah! And my mom just kind of set hers down, like, oh. But we've been given dominion, and it's been given to us to do that. Nobody cries about, oh, no, the chicken died. Nobody cries about it. Well, some weird ones do, but not too many people cry about that stuff. Why? Because they're chickens. They don't have dominion. It's not like the higher order has died off. It's a chicken. Who cares? You know, really, seriously. I don't know. That might be a little extreme. Sorry. But we've been called to be stewards over God's creation. That's why we, as God's express image here on this earth, we make some of those calls. Now, we don't always do that in the best way we should. Right? Granted. But that's been given to us to make those kinds of calls. God gave us that. It's his stuff. We're supposed to steward it. That's it. All right. Number four, as image bearers, we have the potential to reflect God's glory. We have the potential. We don't always do this well, but we have the potential to do this well. Humanity was intended to function in a way that brings God glory. We're supposed to function in ways that point all eyes to God. That's one of the highest orders of business for us as people, is to say we've been made in the image of God, so let's show people what God looks like. We're his reflection. In Psalm 8, the psalmist wrote some amazing words about this role that we've been given. It says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Why? Because mankind has been made a little higher than all that stuff. And we have dominion over everything else. That's a glorious thing. And he says that's a good thing to be excited about. He's helping us to say, yeah, no, it's okay. Be excited about having dominion. It's not like putting yourself in a place you don't belong. God made it that way. And we belong there. Now, it's an awesome privilege, but it also carries with it this responsibility that we have to understand the beauty of God and all that he's created and all that. We need to be responsible with all that stuff. And I'm not a tree-hugging whack job, you know, that just eats granola and tree bark, but what we need to do is we need to understand that we need to steward this well. We need to do stuff well with what God has given us. So, anyway. If we are going to do all of these things and take these responsibilities that God has given us where they're supposed to go, then they have to be applied into our marriages. They have to be applied. All this stuff has to be applied in our marriages. So, husbands, you must love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? Right? Why is that important? Because it's an Imago Dei issue. That's why it's important. Husbands, your wives were made in the image of God. Now, when you look at your wife, you don't say, "Oh, Lord, our Lord." But you do say, "This is the image of God reflecting God's glory to me." So, husbands, can you love your wife just with that framework? Absolutely. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That way, sacrificially, giving yourself into that relationship wholeheartedly for the betterment of your wife. Because, not just because the Bible says you're a man, she's a woman, blah, 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 but because she's made in the image of God. Husbands, love your wives. The Bible also says, fathers, do well with your children. Raise them up in a right and proper way, loving them, encouraging them. Don't discourage them. Fathers, understand this. Your children are bearing the image of God also. You don't get the image of God when you turn 18. Okay? You get the image of God at conception. So you get this idea as you look at your little monster children saying, "What? You crazy little kid. Ah, you drive me nuts." Or you can say, "You poor little image of God. You're a result of the fall." You know? You kind of... You're reflecting the fall right now. I don't want you to reflect the fall. I want you to be redeemed. And so you help them and you redeem them in that whole thing. The comforting love of a mother is compared to God caring for his children in Isaiah 66:13. Check that out. Now, mothers, understand the power that you have with your children. That you can nurture and comfort them like no one else can. No one else can do that. And your husband may be a great guy. You know, the kid's dad is probably, you know, not as moronic as the rest of the guys. But he is still needing the nurturing love of a mother. And understand that because of the Imago Dei, that kid has been imprinted with the image of God. And you want to nurture him, raise him up, and pour everything into him so that he can grow up to be a very good reflection of who God says he is. Yeah? Okay, we'll wind her down, all right? Very specifically, here's some effects or maybe perspectives that we need to have as a result of the Imago Dei in our relationships for men specifically. Here you go. And especially single guys, you know? I know we talk about, you know, family. Singles tend to think, oh, I'm out of this one. I'll come back when it's not, when I'm married, you know, finally, or when the series is done, or whatever. But single guys, married guys, here's the image of God implications for you. Because we bear the imprint of God in our lives, men need to see women biblically. Guys, we need to look at women biblically. We got to get away from the perverted stereotypes of men in this society. The lurking, the evaluating. Guys, that is not the way a person who sees the image of God in somebody looks at them. We can't relegate women to the role of sexual creatures or servants for our pleasure and comfort. Guys, now nobody would say, oh yeah, I do that all the time. Like, no, you would not say that, at least publicly. Okay, but you might think, maybe I do. And I would encourage you to open yourself up and evaluate yourself. Do you do that? Guys, do you see women as sexual creatures or people made for your comfort and pleasure? Servants. Have you taken on certain stereotypes of this culture that we live in to the point where you relegate women to a role lesser than the image of God? Evaluate yourself and correct that one. Secondly, men, because of the Imago Dei, men must think biblically of women and treasure them as sisters. That's the way the Bible talks about relationships within the body of Christ. Sisters and brothers, this is who we are. Now, we're all coming from various backgrounds and all that, but look around and you see a ton of sisters and brothers in this church. And it's okay to address each other as sisters and brothers because that's biblical. And if we understand, now I have a sister, and there are certain things that I would talk about with my sister, and there are certain things I would definitely not talk about with my sister, if you get my drift, okay? Now, bearing that in mind, when we're talking to women, or when we're thinking about talking to women, there are certain things that you absolutely should not be talking about, or opening your mouth, or even your thoughts up to. Yeah? We have to be very, very clear in who those women are. They are our sisters. Now, that would wreck a lot of your fantasy dreams if you thought of them as your sisters, all right? And they should be wrecked because that's not right, all right? Okay? I don't think I need to get much more clear on that one, all right? For women, here you go. Women, you must push against the stereotypes that you receive from society about guys. Now, all you have to do is take a perusal through the sitcoms that are on TV, and you'll get a very good view of that a guy is a moron. He sits on the couch, he drinks his beer, he has chips all over his shirt, and he just kind of sits around and barks orders out and gets absolutely nothing done, ever. He's a moron. Right? Now, your guy may... No. Not saying that one. Your guy has been made in the image of God as well, even though he may fall into some of those stereotypes, but you need to push against those stereotypes and say, look, that may be the truth for a few, but I'm not buying in that every guy is a beer-sucking moron that sits on the couch and spills potato chips on himself. Don't buy into that. It's ridiculous to think that way. It's not true. I know several guys in this congregation that are not like that, right? I could think of, well, there's, oh, anyway, I do know some. Also, women, secondly, you must think biblically and have high expectations, single women especially. You have to have super high expectations of guys who come chasing after you. You need to have high expectations. And you need to see yourself as the image of God. You need to see yourself as having God imprinted on your soul. And no stupid little dork that knows how to shave, some little immature guy comes along and, you know, kind of, hey, baby, what are you thinking? And that doesn't appeal to you because that guy is a moron, okay? You raise your standards up and say, look, dude, I've been made in the image of God, and if you want me, you better raise yourself up a little bit, okay? In fact, a lot, because I'm worth a lot more than you're treating me right now. And whether you're married or whether you're single and whether you're a father of teenage daughters, that's a big way to think, right? You need to be thinking that way. Women, don't see yourselves as the stereotype of this, you know, person that guys are lurking after and saying, yeah, that's pretty cool, I like that. No, you don't. You're the image of God. Can't like that. That'd be disgraceful. We need to denounce all that kind of stuff. We need to see ourselves like God sees us. And as we do that, we start understanding the proper relationships that we need to have. We need to see the boundaries that are set in those kinds of relationships. In the body of Christ especially, there's this, I don't know even how to describe it, there's this level of being proper with one another. Not formal, but proper. Being respectful, being honoring, being one who sees the value in one another. This is the body of Christ. This is the way we act toward one another. And we don't ever demean the image of God imprinted on the other person's soul. Never. In marriages specifically, the Imago Dei has a ton of impact in us because we highly honor our spouses, highly honor our spouses. Again, if you go to the models that we see in our society, we see a bunch of sarcasm, we see a bunch of facetious comments, we see a bunch of mocking, we see a bunch of degrading, and we just think that's normal, that's the way people relate. It's not. That's not the way people relate. If we understand who we are in Christ, we know that I can't be treated like that, and I can't treat one another like that. I have to treat the other person as if they are exactly who God says they are. They're up here. Not something to be mocked or spoken to sarcastically or, you know, stomp off and leave them in silence. I can't do that. That's not the way God treats me. That's not how we treat one another. In Romans 12:10, it says that we should love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Now, if you did that one scripture alone in your marriage, it would fix a ton of issues. Yep. If you just honored your spouse, see them as the image of God, it would change the texture of your marriage. And I encourage us all, as we get more and more into this, next week we're going to be talking about guys, issues that guys have, okay? And this is going to be fun for the women. Okay, that's all I got. But as we get into this, we're going to start seeing, as we understand who we are through God's description, and we start applying that into our lives and into our marriages, we start seeing families raised up properly. Without the caricatures and the stereotypes of society, we start living according to what the Bible has to say, and it orders our lives and our marriages. Now, I understand many of you may not be married in this room. Some would like to be married and are not. Some have just been married and say, I don't want to do that again. Some have been all over the map. Some are in a terrible marriage right now. Some are in great marriages right now. We're all over the place when it comes to this stuff, but do this. If you stick with this and understand who you are in Christ, through the image of God imprinted on you, and you start applying biblical principle, whether you're in a good marriage or whether you're in a bad marriage, whether you're not in a marriage or either looking to be in a marriage or whether you're not looking to be, you'll start becoming the person Jesus Christ wants you to be. Yes. And that's most important anyway, okay? Yes. The family is just a practical outworking of who you are. But who you are is the most important deal. So let's start working on that one, all right? Let's start applying scripture to our lives and start lining up with who God says we are. And become the people God says we should be. Let's get the orchestra up here. All right? Orchestra? Let's get the rock and rollers up here. All right. Hey, let's do that first song you sing. Okay? So, can we all stand up?
Yeah.
All right. All right, whatever. All right. Hey, as we sing this song, I do want you to be pondering a little bit of your position in God, who you are. Okay? Start thinking about that. Start evaluating. How has God made you? Who has God made you to be? And absorb the scripture that talks about us as being who God has created us in certain ways to be exactly who we are. Okay? And it's okay to be who you are as long as the redemptive work of Christ is going on in your life, making you more and more like Him. All right? All right, let's sing the song.